Well, we're going to continue on with our study in Hebrews, and we're going to continue that for a while, I think, because there's just so much there. There's just a wealth of information here that the Apostle Paul gives us in the book of Hebrews about Christ and His work and His ministry to save us from sin. That was the whole point, isn't it, of the gospel message, is that God wants to save us from this mess. And so we're still in chapter 1 of Hebrews, and we haven't made much progress, you'd think, but we really have, establishing, and that's one thing that Paul does, is establish the fact here in the first chapter of Hebrews, the fact of Christ's divinity, His full divinity. So let's just go ahead and read the first three verses again, and we'll go from there. God, who at sundry times and in diverse manners spake in time past unto the fathers by the prophets, hath in these last days spoken unto us by His Son, whom He hath appointed heir of all things, by whom also He made the worlds, who being the brightness of His glory and the express image of His person, and upholding all things by the word of His power, when He had by Himself purged our sins, sat down on the right hand of the Majesty on high. Now, when Christ finished His work here on earth, and many people get stuck here because they say, well, Christ, He sat down, He's there, He's just twiddling His thumbs, waiting for the big historic clock, the clock of eschatology, the clock to creep down, and then something's going to happen. And so they get stuck here in verse 3, had by Himself purged our sins, sat down on the right hand of the Majesty on high. Well, here the phrase sat down does not mean the mere act of sitting and resting, but is a formal seating, like an inauguration for office and being put in place, an installation into a place of authority and power, an investiture with authority, a formal acknowledgement, perhaps, of the right to exercise power and to exercise the office of being coronated at that time. And so it marks the beginning of activity and not the end. And that's where sometimes people get stuck and say, well, that was the end of His work. He's there sitting by the right hand of God and He's doing nothing. Well, no, not really. This phrase, sat down, is more a mark of the beginning of work. Now, the idea that Christ, having completed His work on earth, sits down to rest is really not indicated here in this verse. It's, you know, far wide of the truth. The Father installs and addresses Christ as high priest in this portion of Scripture. He gives Him the highest place by His right hand, the place of authority, the place of work. Now, we have dexter is the right hand. Sinister is the left and the right eye. You have oculodexter, oculosinister, the right and left. And the right being the hand of power and authority. The left hand does work, yes, but it's a different kind of work. And so Christ sat at the right hand of the Father, gives Him the authority to function as mediator after the order of Melchizedek. In this is also included the last phase of the atonement. Do you remember, we've talked about this a little bit. Phase of the atonement. What was the first phase of the atonement? Well, as prophet, yes, and as prophet, He met temptation where it was, and He overcame temptation for Himself. And so the first part was the preparation of the lamb, the setting aside of the lamb, the work of the lamb, and that setting aside, remember in, Daniel 9, 26, where Christ was cut off, but not for Himself. His ministry began there, when he became 30 years old, and of course all through his life he met temptation, but during that 3.5 year period of time when he functioned as prophet, overcoming temptation and sin in his own life was a part of that process. Second phase of the atonement was his time there in Gethsemane and to Golgotha and the sacrifice that was actually made. And the third phase of the atonement is the ministration of that blood that was shed on Golgotha. The coronation of Christ took place at His ascension. Now, again, there's sometimes confusion about this. I say, well, okay, Christ went to heaven and immediately He was set down at the right hand of the Father. Well, how long did it take for Christ to be placed in that position? 10 days. Well, 10 days elapsed as a part of the preparation for Pentecost. So at the ascension, so it took 7 days, actually, for the coronation to take place. But when Christ ascended, what happened? Well, let's just use your imagination a little bit. And we can demonstrate this from Scripture, but just use your imagination for a little bit. Christ, at the Ascension, went to heaven. It was on a Thursday. And when he went to heaven, what do you think happened?
A lot of celebration.
A lot of celebration. And we can read that in the Psalms.
Psalm 24.
Psalm 24, right. Actually, yeah, let's look at Psalm 24. Let's read that. And it goes right along with that song we sang, or we didn't sing, but the song we read from Revelation 5 this morning. But Psalm 24 is the Ascension Psalm. Beginning with verse 7. We could read the whole thing, but beginning with verse 7. Lift up your heads. Are we there? Psalm 24, verse 7. Lift up your heads, O ye gates, and be ye lift up. The angels in heaven singing in chorus. Lift up your heads, O ye gates, and be ye lift up, ye everlasting doors, and the King of glory shall come in. And here, it's just incredible, I think, to, again, use your sanctified imagination. Have two groups of angels singing back and forth. And one says, who is this King of glory? And the other side says, the Lord strong and mighty, the Lord mighty in battle. Lift up your heads, O ye gates, even lift them up, ye everlasting doors, and the King of glory shall come in. And the one side sings, who is this King of glory? And the other side responds, the Lord of hosts, he is the King of glory. And it lasted longer than what it took us to read that. Took 3 days of singing and praising Christ in the work that he had done on earth to overcome sin and to meet temptation, every temptation, and say, no, thank you, Satan, I would rather have the Lord than that. And that statement from A.T. Jones that you read last week, that's just excellent. I enjoy reading that. It just thrills me every time I see it. And the Lord goes down for us and reaches down. The Holy Spirit reaches down. What's the work of the Holy Spirit? To convince the world of sin. And so he does that. He reaches down, down, down to the depths. And when he reaches down finally to the bottom at last, and we say, I would rather have the Lord than that, then he can place the seal of God on our foreheads. And I say, amen. And he goes on, Jones goes on in that. He says, you know, some of us, or many perhaps, came here, despondent and not feeling that the Lord is with you. And he says, you need to get over that. That's my paraphrase. Because you need to get over that. Realize that the Lord loves you and he's working with you every step of the way to give you the power to say no to the devil. Go out with a joyful heart, he says. If you'd like to read that, that's in the 1893 General Conference Bulletin, page 404, as their page. It's a little book. It's not 400 pages thick, but it's taken out from the bigger volume. But as it's been published here, page 404. It's just exciting. You read that little section there. It's just exciting. But Christ took 3 days for the proclamation of Christ and the glorification of Christ and the recognition of him and the work that he had done here on earth in overcoming sin. And that was on a Sabbath, yeah.
I mean, they rested.
They rested.
It was on Friday.
Right.
He rested on the Sabbath, and then Sunday began the inauguration.
And so where do we read about the inauguration? You say, what do you know? You're talking through your hat. How do we know that? We have a story that's given to us to tell us exactly what happened at that time. Leviticus chapter 8. By the coronation, his right to the priesthood was recognized. And he was seated at the right hand of the Father, the right hand of the Majesty on high, the seat of honor. The seat. This Leviticus 8 will begin with verse, just with verse 1, I guess. But this seat could not be given to Christ until he had purged our sins. You know, there was a process that had to go on. And as we study about the sanctuary and the service that was given to them, even from the time of Adam, you know, there was this process of the sacrificial lamb and the recognition of sin and what it does to us. It kills us. That's sin. Mm-hmm. With sin comes death. It is death. But here, Christ, in Leviticus chapter 8, we're given a story of what happened with the seating, I suppose you could say, of Aaron as our high priest in the earthly sanctuary. And so with verse 1, the Lord spake unto Moses, saying, take Aaron and his sons with him, and the garments, and the anointing oil, and a bullock for the sin offering, and two rams, and a basket of unleavened bread. And gather thou all the congregation together unto the door of the tabernacle of the congregation. And Moses did as the Lord commanded him. And the assembly was gathered together unto the door of the tabernacle of the congregation. And Moses said unto the congregation, this is the thing which the Lord commanded to be done. And then it goes through the process. Moses brought Aaron and his sons, and washed them with water. And he put upon him the coat, and girded him with the girdle, and clothed him with the robe, and put the ephod upon him, and he girded him with the curious girdle of the ephod, and bound it with him thereof. Then he put the breastplate upon him, and also he put in the breastplate the Urim and the Thummim, and he put the mitre upon his head, and also upon the mitre, even upon his forefront, did he put the golden plate, the holy crown, as the Lord commanded Moses. Do you remember what that said? Holy unto the Lord. That's right. He was dedicated, set aside, sanctified for that purpose, for a holy purpose. And Moses took the anointing oil and anointed the tabernacle and all that was therein and sanctified them. And he sprinkled thereof upon the altar 7 times and anointed the altar and all his vessels, both the laver and his foot, to sanctify them. And he poured of the anointing oil upon Aaron's head and anointed him to sanctify him. You say, okay, put a little dribble of olive oil on his head. No, read Psalm 133. Keep your finger here in Leviticus, but turn to Psalm 133. 133, it's 3 short verses. And I like the way it begins, Psalm 133. Mm-hmm. Behold, it says, look, pay attention to this. Behold, how good and how pleasant it is for brethren to dwell together in unity. Isn't that a blessing? It's like the precious ointment upon the head that ran down the beard, even Aaron's beard, and went down to the skirts of his garments. It wasn't just a drop or two. As the dew of Hermon, and as the dew that descended upon the mountains of Zion, for there the Lord commanded the blessing, even life forevermore. Reading on here in chapter 8 of Leviticus. And Moses brought Aaron's sons and put coats upon them, and girded them with girdles, and put bonnets upon them, as the Lord commanded Moses. He needed help to do the work. And he brought the bullock for the sin offering, and it goes through all the offering there, what all happened. And when we get down to verse, the offerings and everything were happening there, in verse 33, they'd gone into the temple, into the tabernacle, and in verse 33 it says, ye shall not go out of the door of the tabernacle of the congregation in 7 days, until the days of your congregation consecration be at an end. For 7 days shall he consecrate you. So here we see a time period given to us. And then in chapter 8, and it came to pass on the 8th day that Moses called Aaron and his sons and the elders of Israel. So we have 8 days there, the beginning of the 8th day. So 2 days was the day, was the time of welcome. Rested on the Sabbath, and here now on the 8th day, and what happened on the 8th day? In the book of Acts. Now it doesn't say the 8th day there, it's the 10th day, because 10 days had elapsed from the ascension to that first day of the week when what happened? You remember Pentecost? And there was an outpouring of the Holy Spirit in early rain power. And so we read through here in chapter 9, and the offerings go on. And let's see, verse 12, he slew the burnt offering, and Aaron's sons presented unto him the blood which he sprinkled round about the altar. So there's ministration going on as well. And they presented the burnt offering unto him with the pieces thereof and of the head, and they burnt them upon the altar. And he washed the legs and burnt them on the burnt offering. And the people, in verse 15, he brought the people's offering. So there was something for the people as well. It wasn't just for him. And took the goat, which was for the sin offering for the people, and slew it and offered it for sin as the first. And as we go along here, 22. Aaron lifted up his hand toward the people and blessed them and came down from offering of the sin offering and of the burnt offering and peace offerings. And Moses and Aaron went into the tabernacle of the congregation. And here's an important phrase also that many people forget. They went into the tabernacle and came out. They didn't just go in and stay. And people who say, well, Christ in his ministry, he went into the most holy place and there's where he sits at the right hand of the Father forever and ever, twiddling his thumbs until the great eschatologic clock ticks down. No. They went in and then they did something very important for us to remember. They came out and began work as high priest. They came out and blessed the people, and the glory of the Lord appeared unto all the people. And there came a fire out from before the Lord. Kind of sounds like Acts chapter 2, doesn't it? Mm-hmm. There came a fire out from before the Lord and consumed upon the altar the burnt offering and the fat, which when all the people saw, they spoke in tongues. Well, it's not what it says here, but just relating that with the experience in Acts chapter 2. A very similar experience happened when this high priest, when Aaron, the Aaronic priesthood, was placed in office. The blessing was made. And what did we read over there in Psalm 133? Verse 1. It's a blessing to do what? To be in unity. And what do we read in the book of Acts? They're all in one place, in one accord. And the beauty and the blessing of being in unity and of being in one accord came about here in the book of Leviticus, with the dedication of the priest as he was installed in office. The experience of Christ is, well, foretold, I think, in this passage here in the book of Leviticus. Leviticus 8 and 9, Daniel 8 and 9, and Hebrews 8 and 9 fit right together like hand in glove. Read those as parallel passages. The work of Christ, our high priest. So the installation process took 10 days, and then the Holy Spirit was poured out in former rain power, just like what we read here in the book of Leviticus. The Lord appeared unto all the people, and there came a fire out from before the Lord and consumed upon the altar the burnt offering and the fat, which when all the people saw, they shouted and fell on their faces. Christ is now a priest forever after the order of Melchizedek, working, functioning for us, ministering his own blood in the third phase of atonement to clean us up from sin. He did that as he was working as prophet. His own personal life was, what do we read there a little bit later in Hebrews? Tempted in all points like as we are, yet without sin. That's Hebrews chapter 4. He did that for himself. Then he was the sacrifice. And now he's ministering that blood in our behalf to clean us up. So let's go back to the book of Hebrews, chapter 1. And there's more to be said about what we're going to be going through here. And I'm not going to be able to cover all this today. But let's just read to get in mind an idea of what the Apostle Paul is trying to describe to his readers. And begin with verse 4. So Christ, in verse 3, sat down on the right hand of the Majesty on high, being made so much better than the angels, as he hath by inheritance obtained a more excellent name than they. For unto which of the angels said he at any time, Thou art my son, this day have I begotten thee. And again, I will be to him a father, and he shall be to me a son. And again, when he bringeth in the first begotten into the world, and he saith, And let all the angels of God worship him. And of the angels he saith, Who maketh his angels spirits, and his ministers a flame of fire. But unto the Son he saith, Thy throne, O God, is forever and ever. A scepter of righteousness is the scepter of thy kingdom. And here the Father is affirming that Christ is God. Mm-hmm. Thy throne, thy scepter, your hand of authority rests with me, O God, forever and ever. A scepter of righteousness is the scepter of thy kingdom. Thou hast loved righteousness and hated iniquity. God hates? Says he does. He hates sin. He doesn't hate sinners. He hates sin. What about us? I'm wondering if this last phase of the atonement, this cleansing of us, is not to put in us a hatred. We say we're not supposed to hate anybody or anything. Well, yeah, okay, not anybody. But we need to develop that hatred for sin that God has, because it's destructive. It destroys us. It destroys God's creation. It's destructive. It's death. God says we need to learn to hate the way I hate. And when we do that, when, as Jones says there in that 1893 General Conference sermon, when we learn to hate sin, when the Holy Spirit has reached down to the bottom at last and we can say, I would rather have Jesus than that, then He can put the seal of God on our forehead and bring us in. You know, there is behavior modification. What did they call that? Pavlov. You remember Pavlov and the dogs, and he'd ring a bell and the dog would go eat, or he'd put a little shock or something. You know, it was positive and negative reinforcement. What do they call that? Operant conditioning. Yeah. We still have those desires, even with operant conditioning. We can say, I'm not going to do that. And by some form of behavior modification, we can quit that. But down deep inside, there is still that desire to go and do. Now, we can stand and say, look at me, how clean I am, and yet be unsafe in the kingdom of heaven. We are told that, what is it? It's not iniquity. What's the word? Will not rise a second time. What is that in?
Affliction.
Yeah, affliction. Is it affliction?
Yes, affliction.
Will not rise a second time. Why is that? Is it because we have an angel beside us all the time saying, no, 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 go this way, go this way. No, 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 that's the way. And we go, oh, yeah, okay, I'll go there. Is that why affliction will not rise?
That would be a miserable experience.
That would be like being in prison.
Yeah, have an angel on.
To have someone looking over your shoulder constantly. We would be, maybe our behavior would be good, but we would still be unsafe in the kingdom of heaven. And God says, my kingdom is where it's going to be safe. You are going to learn to hate sin the way I hate sin. Genesis 3:15, I will put enmity between thee and the woman, between thy seed and her seed. Right. Hate sin. And God says, I don't hate people, but I hate sin and I hate what it does to my people. Thou hast loved righteousness and hated iniquity. Therefore, God, even thy God, hath anointed thee with the oil of gladness above thy fellows. And thou, Lord, in the beginning hast laid the foundations of the earth, and the heavens are the works of thine hands. They shall perish. And what do we know about this earth and everything surrounding us? Will melt like, what, to be an atomic reaction. This earth is going to burn like a sun. And everything around us. Yeah, I've wondered about that too. How much is going to burn? If it's everything that we can see, this, or is it just the Milky Way galaxy? I don't know. But the elements will melt with fervent heat, Peter tells us. Sin is going to be gone. And I saw a new heaven and a new earth. Was that Revelation 22? I saw a new heaven and a new earth. The old heaven and the old earth were passed away. How much of that is going to be gone? I don't know.
Our whole planetary system?
The whole planetary system, because we've got stuff. We've squirted stuff out in the sky a long ways out there.
That's true.
Yeah, trillions of miles. And that's going to be gone.
Mm-hmm.
So we say, oh, this earth's going to be burned up. Well, yeah, but everything, every evidence, and radio waves. Well, you know, I've wondered about that. Radio waves, you know, they propagate. And they go and go and go and go. They don't stop. That's evidence of sin. Is that going to be destroyed too? Yeah, probably. The record will be gone. That's a long ways out there. Light years. Of course, you know, the Milky Way galaxy, how far is that? Like 100 light years or something across?
100,000. Yeah. Now you're getting beyond your means, boys.
It's that big? The Milky Way galaxy? Yeah, you may be right. I think you're right. We've only been broadcasting on the radio for, what, 100 years, roughly? You know, Marconi or whoever that was. It's going to be cleaned up. And God says, they shall perish, but thou remainest. And they all shall wax old as doth a garment. And as a vesture shalt thou fold them up, and they shall be changed. But thou art the same, and thy years shall not fail. Christ did not change when he became incarnate, when he came in the flesh. He did not change. When he came as Michael, he did not change. Thou, he says, remainest. Thou art the same, thy years shall not fail. But to which of the angels said he at any time, sit on my right hand until I make thine enemies thy footstool? Are angels able to save us from sin?
No.
No. Why not? They're ministering spirits. They are created beings. And no created being can do that work. God alone can save from sin. But to which of the angels said he at any time, sit on my right hand until I make thine enemies thy footstool? It didn't happen. Are they not all ministering spirits sent forth to minister for them who shall be heirs of salvation? That's their work. Ministers, not saviors. Christ, here in this first chapter of Hebrews, Paul, the Apostle Paul, makes it so clear that Jesus Christ is fully divine, fully God. And that is something that we struggle with. But it's the truth. What is he to you? Have you chosen to hate sin? Or do we still cherish some things? You know, God's working. Christ is working in our behalf, in ministry, in the most holy place of the heavenly sanctuary, right now, today, for you, to teach you and me to hate. To hate sin. What is the law? How did Christ speak the law? Made a statement about the law. What is the law? Love your neighbor as yourself, or love God first. Love your neighbor as yourself. In this are all things. Fulfilling the law is hating sin, loving God supremely. And allowing him to work in us, to clean us up, so that we can love our neighbors and bring them with us. Ministry. You know, we talked about ministry this morning and the call. We are all called to minister. We may be ministering in different ways, in different places, but God is using each and every one of us for those divine appointments. Take advantage of those every day. Let's pray together. Our Heavenly Father, as we come again this morning, it's a blessing and a privilege to be in your house of worship, to be able to look through this letter of Paul to the Hebrews. It's a letter to us. And as we read this, we are confirmed in faith that Jesus is Lord and God. And so we thank you for that. We thank you for that encouragement, and we thank you for the knowledge that he is with us, ministering for us in the most holy place of the heavenly sanctuary to clean us up. Amen. We thank you for that. And it just brings us into a place of awe. So we thank you and we praise you in the name of Jesus. Amen.